Good evening. If you've got your Bible, won't you open up to the book of Isaiah? We're going to be in chapter 6 of Isaiah for tonight and tomorrow, the two sessions that we're looking at tomorrow. And don't have slides tonight, so some of the things that I would normally show you, you're just going to have to write them down now. And but if you like titles, the title for tonight is unsurprisingly Holy, Holy, Holy. But before I get to the passage, I want to start with what my prayer has been for the last few weeks. And my prayer has not just been that we'd have an outstanding time together and all those teams that are not gold would lose, that we wouldn't just have fun and fellowship together, but that we would encounter the one that Isaiah met. I think it's so remarkable that this encounter is in our scriptures. It's such a personal encounter, and yet it's become such a magnificent high point in the scriptures. And my prayer isn't that you would know more about Isaiah 6, but that you would meet the one that Isaiah met. I was talking to someone just over supper, and I would add to that to say, I feel like over these three messages, your desire to meet God is going to grow. And you may have an encounter like Isaiah sometime on this camp, you may not. But I want to say that if you leave camp with a greater desire for encounters with the living God, then I'll be satisfied. And so it's not when it happened. You know, Isaiah didn't get an appointment in his diary, oh, I'm meeting God on this day. It doesn't work like that. If you've had encounters with God, some of them are utterly surprising. And I don't believe Isaiah anticipated this was happening. And so I want to breathe faith into us as the weekend builds. As I've been preparing, I felt more and more and more faith that God is going to meet people on this camp. But at the same time, actually, we don't know what God's going to do on this camp. But what I would love everyone to do is to go away from this camp with an insatiable desire to know the God whom Isaiah met. I was struck, I texted you via Lindsay this week. If you're on camp, you probably got a text from me from Isaiah 55. And we're not even touching Isaiah 55, but I was struck by the heart of the one who inspired Isaiah to prophesy. And it's the heart of God. And in Isaiah 55, God invites us to come and listen. God invites us to come and incline our ears so that we can hear from him. And I'm so delighted that we're on camp and more people will be coming tomorrow and some people will be coming on Sunday. And by just deciding that you're coming, you are doing what the invitation of Isaiah 55 says, that there's an invitation to come and to listen and to kind of lean forward and to say, Lord, I'm here. And I just pray that in your heart you'd be saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm inclining. I'm leaning in. In Isaiah 55, it says there's an invitation for us to behold. I love that word. It's to stop and to consider. It's to contemplate. And we're going to just take a few verses tonight, and we're just going to behold the picture that Isaiah has recorded for us. And tomorrow we're going to behold more of God's glory. And there's an invitation that those who behold God are changed by what they see. There's an invitation in Isaiah 55 to leave our sin behind. I don't know how you have gotten here, what state you're in, but the big story of Isaiah is that God is good and he wants us, sinful people, to just stop and to turn to him, to repent, and to have our sins forgiven and to have a right relationship with God restored. And so there's an invitation, lastly, there's really God implores us in Isaiah 55 to return to him. And then verse 7 just struck me this week while I was preparing to preach to you. He wants you to return to him so that he can have compassion on you. That is the heart of God, that he wants to have compassion on you. And the result of meeting God like that is that you go out with joy, you go out with peace, and you go out singing his praise. And so I don't know how you arrived here tonight, not in what transport you arrived, but in what state you're in, if you're honest. But right from the outset, I want to say that the God that I've just described, the invitation that God has given, is the one you've come to. You didn't come to the One Hope camp. You came to the God that I've just described from Isaiah 55. The one who wants to meet you. The one who wants to have compassion on you. And so I want us to just close our eyes. I know we've prayed, but I want us to pray again. So just want to invite you to close your eyes. And you could even, if you want to, you could put your hand on your own heart. I don't know how you arrived. I don't know what's happening. But I know the one you've come to. And he wants to meet you. This encounter is not in Scripture so that we will just know how Isaiah encountered God. This encounter is in Scripture as an encouragement to show us the heart of God and to inspire us to desire to meet him for ourselves. And so, Lord, we just say, here we are. You see each one of us. You know what's in our heads and hearts. We say, Lord, would you meet with us, Lord? And would you put such an insatiable desire in us to know you better, to have our lives transformed by our knowledge of you? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So three passages from Isaiah 6. And as I was preparing, I came across this quote by A.W. Tozer. And it's a short one, so just picture it. Tozer says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What Tozer is saying is that the concept, the vision, the picture, the knowledge that you have of God, that is the most important thing in your whole life. Your whole life will flow from that, or will flow because it isn't there. What we think about God shapes our personal lives. Friends, if you don't have a vision of God, it shapes your life. And if you have a vision of God, it shapes your life. In fact, if you think about your life and you think about times when your Christian walk wasn't flourishing, I can guarantee you your vision of God wasn't flourishing either. More than this, One Hope Church, the vision that we live with of who God is shapes the church that we're part of. It shapes what we value, what we do, what we prioritize. Tozer went on to say another thing that really helped me in my preparation. He said, we tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, we become like what our vision is of God. Who we see God as is the most powerful thing in your life. And I agree wholeheartedly. We move towards what we actually believe about God. And ever since I arrived at One Hope, I've been saying from my very first message here that the Christian life is a response to what you know or have experienced of God. And so what that means is if we have somehow lost sight of or we've never seen the magnificence of God, this is why an unbelieving person, you can't expect them to live a different way because they haven't seen the maker of heaven and earth. But for a Christian, if you somehow have lost sight of or you've just really never seen the wonder of who God is, if you're somehow underwhelmed or familiar or you've grown stale in your view of God, you will falter in your walk with God. It's just a matter of time. However, the good news is that the opposite is true also. the more we seek God's face, the more we'll see. The more we will love God, the more we will revere God, the more we will willingly lay our lives down for God. And so our great need tonight, and I include myself, is that we be more in awe of God. Our great need is that we be overwhelmed by His majesty and His magnificence and His might and His holiness and His goodness and His glory and His love. There is nothing more important in our whole lives. And so that's been my prayer for this camp, that our lives and our church would be shaped by a majestic vision of God. And so we're going to camp out, excuse the pun, in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. My prayer hasn't been that you'd grow in knowledge about God, but that you'd encounter the God that Isaiah did. So let's read the passage. And in my notes it says here, get someone to read this for me, but I forgot to ask anyone. Would anyone like to read Isaiah 6? Thank you. Come, Andrew. Let's give him a round of applause. As long as you read it from the ESV, then here we go, the screen.
Just the first four verses. Read it with passion, brother.
Okay, here we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.
Thank you, man. My first point from this passage is, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And before I've even preached, I want to give you a question for application. Who or what is currently obscuring your view of God? If you've ever been at a concert or something like that, and there's a really tall person in front of you, so you feel like you're always doing this, they're obscuring your view. Who or what is currently potentially obscuring your view, your vision of God? This chapter starts with the news that a king has died. It's King Uzziah, not Isaiah, King Uzziah. Say U, not E. U. Uzziah has been the king of Israel for 52 years, the king of Judah for 52 years. By the time we reach Isaiah chapter 6, he actually became the king of Judah when he was 16 years old. And he started out so well. If you read in 2 Chronicles 26, it says, many of the kings, this was not said of them, but over him it was said, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it even tells you how he got that right. It says, because he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. And he had this godly man in his courtroom, in his company, who helped him to seek God. And you can imagine a godly, probably an older guy than the 16-year-old. I hope it wasn't a 14-year-old advising the 16-year-old, but probably an older guy in his courtroom who helped him to seek God. And so this godly man, Zechariah, helped Uzziah. And it says in 2 Chronicles that he helped him to, he instructed him in the fear of God. So he taught him how to revere God and how to seek God. And because of that, the Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And then it says, God helped him against all his enemies. He built cities, towers, cisterns. He held a huge, well-equipped army. He even, it says in Chronicles, developed war machines that could shoot arrows and huge stones. This guy was like legend status. Arguably, he had more military success than all the other kings apart from David. He really did well. We're not going to go into it tonight, but he fell. Pride comes before the fall. And so Uzziah fell from grace. He disobeyed God in a significant way, and God judged him almost instantly in his body, and he dies. This man who was in the hall of fame of Judah's kings and leaders suddenly falls from grace. And importantly for tonight's message, you need to know that Isaiah grew up. They actually think he was a relative of Uzziah, that he was related to him, like a cousin or something. And he grew up with this man following God, doing amazing things, and then seeing him fall and seeing him die. And one commentator, J.N. Oswald, thinks that all the king's success, all of Uzziah's success, potentially obscured the prophet Isaiah's vision of who God was. So he was so enmeshed in what was happening in the kingdom and around the king, and he was one of the people in that he had actually lost sight of a grand vision of God, potentially. And Oswald says this because of how Isaiah writes the first line of chapter 6. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, these are questions from silence, but I think they're worth asking. Was Isaiah preoccupied with Uzziah before he died? Had Uzziah become too important for Isaiah? For Isaiah himself says that when Uzziah died, then Isaiah saw the Lord. It's almost like when the earthly king died, Isaiah saw the king behind the king. He saw the real one. He saw the real throne. I want to say to you tonight, it is possible that someone or something, sometimes even a good person, a good thing, can get in the way and obscure your view of God. And the obscuring can either be because the leader is doing really well. If a leader is doing really well, you might venerate and you might get focused on that person, which might be what happened with Uzziah. Or it could be a result of disappointment, where a leader falls in some way, and then your focus gets, you get so taken by the way that person fell, which also happened to Uzziah. Either way, it is possible to lose sight of the one behind the one that you're so aware of. Does that make sense? But I want to say to you, it might not even be a person. It could be a tragedy. Uzziah getting leprosy in the temple, getting banished from the temple and dying of leprosy, was a tragedy. It was a loss. Maybe there's been a tragedy in your life. Maybe there's been a great loss or a great sadness. Maybe there's some circumstance in your life that has rocked you. I've been leading in churches for over 20 years, and there are many people I've encountered where when a great tragedy strikes, their faith got rocked. Or maybe because of the tragedy, the thing that's difficult for you is just the uncertainty of what's going to happen next. If you've had a king for 52 years and suddenly he's gone, there've been lots of bad kings, this was a good king, what is going to happen next? Sometimes tragedy can obscure our view of God, or even success. Sometimes adversity can rock us, but the thing with the test of adversity, the thing with a hard situation, is that it tends to move you towards God because you know you need him. But when you succeed, it's super dangerous because you can tend to think you've got this and you don't need God. And so before we even get to Isaiah, I felt God wanted me to ask you, what or who has the potential in your life right now of obscuring your vision of God? You can't see past that thing or that person to see God clearly. Who or what might need to be right-sized. I know Uzziah died. We don't want people to die, okay? But who or what might need to be right-sized in your life so that you'll see God clearly again? Is there a situation in your life that maybe you've gotten stuck on? And actually this weekend, maybe even tonight, God wants to meet with you about that thing. And that thing's not going to define your view of God anymore. But God himself is going to define who God is. I really feel God is saying something to some people in the room tonight already. I just want to pray for you before we go any further. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know every one of us. I thank you that you decided that we'd be here tonight. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone who has anything or anyone, anything that has happened in their life, and Lord, that has defined, it's obscured their view of who you really are. Lord, it's held them back. It's defined them and defined their faith and defined their relationship with you, Lord. It's put you in a box, or it's robbed you of your glory and your majesty. God, I just break those things right now in the power of the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that there would be freedom in this place and that we would see you in all your majesty and magnificence. Lord, there would be no hindrance, nothing in between us and you. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you that if you feel on this point that when you were speaking, it was like you were looking at me. I actually can't see any of you, except if you're in the front few rows here, because it's so dark. But sometimes when you're preaching, you feel like he kept looking at me, or you were speaking right to me. I want to really encourage you to move towards someone, to move towards one of the elders or their wives, or to move to one of the life group leaders, one of the student leaders, or even moving towards a friend and just, I want to encourage you to do business with God on this weekend. And if you feel like God was saying something, don't wait. I encourage you to find someone and to pray some more over those things, because God wants to meet with us. Amen. The second point from this passage is, I saw the Lord. And I want us to take some time to just look at the description that Isaiah gives for what he saw. The first question is, who did Isaiah see? And actually in your Bible, it'll say, I saw the Lord. And you could make a mistake and think he's writing about Yahweh. And obviously that is one of God's names. But in your Bible, when Lord is written all in capitals, it's Yahweh. But in your Bible, it won't be written all in capitals, which is telling you it's another name. And the name is Adonai. He saw Adonai, the one with absolute sovereign control over all creation. In the Jewish tradition, when you read the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, the personal name for God, whenever that was in a text, they didn't even read it and they just substituted Adonai every time they read it. Because it was so holy, the personal name for God, Yahweh, was so holy that they didn't even mention it. And so they used this more like a title, Adonai, the one with absolute sovereign control over creation. Out of reverence, they would substitute Adonai rather than trying to read the personal name of God. And so when Isaiah tells us who he saw, he says, I saw Adonai. Isaiah saw the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, and he is seated on a throne. And in describing what he saw, Isaiah, writing this down after it happened, no doubt, specifically tells us about four things that he saw. And the first thing is, Isaiah says, Adonai was high and lifted up. And so the first thing is that the God that Isaiah sees is high, he's lofty, he's glorious in and of himself. If there were no angelic beings, no heavenly hosts in the throne room, he would have still been high. He would have still been glorious. He would have still been worthy of praise. God is not just worthy of praise when we or some creature sings to him. He's just worthy of praise, full stop. He is glorious all on his own. And so when we maybe say from the front, come, let us exalt God, we're not adding anything to God. God is just glorious in and of himself. He doesn't need anyone singing. He is just glorious. He is high, lofty and glorious all by himself. But also, he is lifted up. He is high, but he is also lifted up. And so the creatures in the throne room of God are exalting, they are praising, the host of heaven are speaking to each other, they're singing of the glory of the one who doesn't need anyone singing of him because he's just high and glorious all by himself. And so he's high and he's lifted up. That's who Isaiah sees. Secondly, Isaiah says to us that the robe and the edge of his robe or the train of his robe was so vast that it fills the temple of heaven. His magnificence filled up the whole space that Isaiah saw. It was like there was no space for anything else. Adonai's robe is fitting of a king of glory. Just imagine this picture. Imagine Isaiah, he has this vision of heaven and he sees God, he sees the King of Kings, and he's wearing a skin-tight pair of leggings and a hoodie and slops. It's just not what I expected. Do you know what I mean? Like that's not what you expect in the throne room. What you expect is some pomp and some, like, a big throne and gold and maybe he's got a robe on. And so when Isaiah looks, he sees the King of Kings. He sees Adonai sitting on his throne, and his robe isn't just like a little one like this. Like, this would be quite big for me. Somehow the measure of the robe has got something to do with the measure of the person. Does that make sense? Well, when Isaiah looks, the magnitude of what he is looking at is telling you about the one that it adorns. And I imagine this throne room in heaven that Isaiah saw, and this robe is so massive and voluptuous and majestic that there isn't space for anything else in this entire room because it's just God. It's not like God and the choir. No, just God. Nothing else. Because he is totally on his own, glorious. Thirdly, Isaiah sees some heavenly creatures. And remarkably, these creatures are only mentioned one other place in the whole of Scripture, in Revelation 4, verse 8. And you actually have to do a little bit of, I think these are the same creatures. And it does seem like they're the same creatures. They are massive, fiery, six-winged creatures that inhabit the throne room of God. The name seraph means flames, which I presume, I'm doing a little bit of assumption here because I have not seen one, but I presume they are somehow on fire. And maybe that's why they can hold coals and not get sore. I don't know. But these are massive. I'll get to the massive in a moment. They are massive, fiery, six-winged creatures that inhabit the throne. And they must be, they're described as standing, but I can imagine them flying. I think in Revelation they're flying, because otherwise they're standing on the robe. So I can't picture this whole thing, but they're these massive creatures, and they're covering their eyes from seeing the glory of God. And it doesn't say they're singing, but they're speaking worship of Adonai to each other. And they're doing it, Revelation tells us, perpetually. They're doing it day and night and day and night. We're going to get to what they're saying in a moment. Why do I say they're massive? Well, I presume they're massive because when they speak, the thresholds of heaven, the throne room of God, shakes and the whole place is filled with smoke. And fourthly, Isaiah records, because they are just a very small sideshow, Isaiah records the words of their worship. Isaiah recalls that they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." I love the translation, "the Lord of heaven's armies." That's the NLT. "The whole earth is full of his glory." And so one of these creatures, the one these creatures are in the presence of is the one who is holy not once, holy not twice, but holy three times over. And so this triple holy, holy, holy is an assertion that God is supremely and uniquely, utterly holy. The one that Isaiah saw, the one that the fiery creatures are in the presence of, is totally other than anything else. He is separate from, he is in his own category, he is utterly other anything else. He's unique. He's holy, holy, holy. He is separate from, nothing is like him. He alone is truly other than this world. He alone is truly transcendent. The gods of this world, Isaiah is going to speak a lot about the useless little g gods that the Israelites are following as you go through his book. They are nothing like the one that Isaiah is seeing. And so later on when Isaiah speaks to Israel about these other so-called gods, Isaiah's got this massive view of the one he saw, and "you made a carved image out of wood. What are you doing? This God is the only one who can be called God. He's not made of stone or wood. He's not covered with some precious metal by some human craftsman. He is holy, holy, holy. The God of Israel, your God and my God, is utterly unique. The one the fiery creatures worship is the God of heaven's armies. He's like the captain. He's the commander in chief. Isaiah says that he is also the one whose glory fills the whole earth. So just picture this. We've already heard that his robe fills the temple. The whole temple is full of his glory. But now Isaiah says, it's not just the temple that's full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. There isn't one square inch of planet Earth or any planet in all of creation that God is not God over. God's glory, his majesty, his power extends throughout all realms. The words of the seraph portray God's glory that is both in heaven. He's the Lord of heaven's armies, and his glory fills the earth. His glory is in every realm. His glory is boundless. His glory is limitless. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental picture of God. When Isaiah saw this God, it changed his life forever. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move towards our mental picture of God. Isaiah's whole life was transformed in this moment by the vision that he got of God. And Isaiah is going to be sent to a people who had lost sight of their God. In fact, if you go and read Isaiah chapter 1, I'd encourage you to do that. Isaiah paints a picture of the state of Israel at the time. I'll just point out a few things. Verse 2 of chapter 1, they'd rebelled against God. You can't rebel against a God. If you've got this vision of God, you won't rebel against him. They had rebelled against God, 1 verse 2. Chapter 1 verse 3, they didn't even know God anymore. In fact, Isaiah says, even an oxen knows who the farmer is, and you don't even know your God. Verse 4, they were sinful, they were irreverent, and they had forsaken the Holy One of Israel. They were estranged. They had lost relationship with this God who had said, I am your God and you are my people. Their worship, Isaiah 1 verses 11 to 15, was empty nothingness. It was just songs. It was just sacrifices. It meant nothing. They had replaced God, Isaiah 2 verse 8 says, with mere idols. They'd replaced the transcendent, glorious, majestic one Isaiah saw with little things. And verse 22 of chapter 2, they'd replaced trust for God with trust for people. And so God's solution, because this is where his people were at, God's solution was that before Isaiah was going to be able to speak for God, God needed to speak to Isaiah. God needed to do something in Isaiah. The one whom the people and maybe even Isaiah had lost sight of wanted to do something in Isaiah so that he could do something through Isaiah. And I believe that's what God wants to do with us. God wants to do something in us so that he can do something through us. We're going to get to that tomorrow. Can't wait to preach those messages tomorrow. But I want to really say it tonight. God wants you to see him so that you will see him and so that you'll be able to serve him. And so as I bring it to a close tonight, I want to ask you, maybe you can close your eyes. How is your vision of God? How majestic is your God? Or has your God shrunk like the God of the Israelites had shrunk? I want you to consider your life right now while your eyes are closed. If you think about the rhythm of your daily schedule and your weekly schedule, the way you use your time and your car and your body and your money, what do your thoughts, what do your fears, what do your doubts or your anxieties tell you about what your true vision of God is? Let me say that again. What does your life, what do your thoughts, what do your fears or your anxieties or your doubts, what do they tell you about what your true vision of God is? You see, when I ask you what is your vision of God, I'm not asking you what you know about God. I'm not asking what you tell others when you speak. I'm not even asking you to tell me what you think. Rather, I'm asking you, what is the vision of God that is determining your 24/7 lived reality? You see, if you have a small view of God, you will tend towards worry and anxiety and a lack of faith. And you can say, yeah, but you don't understand, I've got this issue. Your issue is you have a small view of God. If you have an unclear picture of God's holiness, righteousness, justice, and wrath, you will easily compromise. If you've got a distorted view of God's love and his mercy and his grace, it'll lead you towards insecurity and a lack of experiencing the love of God. I could go on and on. Brothers and sisters, our vision of God determines everything in our life. And so may we freshly desire to see God in all his glory. You can open your eyes if you want to. May we cry out like Moses did. Moses in Exodus 33:18 cries out this prayer. Maybe this is just your prayer. You can write it down. It's short enough to remember. Moses simply cried out to God, please show me your glory. If you truly believe what I've been saying to you, that how you see God, what you think about God is the most important thing in your life, then if you get it, you'd be crying out, God, show me your glory. And that's what Moses asked. He said, God, show me your glory. There are such wonderful psalms where David does the same. And he basically says, God, show me your ways. Show me what you like. But isn't our God amazing? That it's not us saying, please God, please won't you show me what you like. No, the God of the Bible wants to reveal himself. And so when you want to know more about God, you are not fighting reluctance on behalf of God. And so I want to fill you with faith tonight. I want to say tonight, as we just begin this weekend, as we begin to maybe desire God more, as we maybe pray the prayer that Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. I want you to know that this is the God that you are asking that prayer for. Isaiah says right at the end of his book, this is what God says through Isaiah. I was ready to be sought by those who didn't even ask me. I was ready to be found by those who didn't even seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not even called by my name. God wants to be found. And so if you go tonight and your prayer is, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see more of God. I think I've got a small view of God. Those prayers are so solidly within the will of God because God wants to be known. And so I want to encourage you tonight. You shouldn't go away feeling heavy. You should go away feeling excited because God is ready to be found even by those who don't seek him. He shows up to people who don't seek him. What will he do for those who seek him? That's who you're seeking. That's who you're desiring. He wants to be found by you. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Lord, would you deliver us from puny, small conceptions of who you are? Blow our minds, Lord. Lord, would you cause us to encounter you in ways that are indescribable? We just say, Lord, we want to know more of you. Show me your glory, Lord. I pray that, Lord, we pray that. Make that your prayer. God, show me your glory. I don't want a puny little view of you that then results in faith that is struggling. God, I pray you'd blow my doors off. Say, have your way. There's a place in Samuel where Jonathan's armor bearer is with Jonathan, and Jonathan wants to go up and scale a mountain, and he turns to the armor bearer and asks him, are you with me? And the armor bearer says, hey, do all that you have in mind. I'm with you heart and soul. Why don't you say that to God? God, here I am. I lay at your feet. God, do everything you want in my life. I'm with you heart and soul. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there is anything that's obscuring people's vision of you, God, would you deal with it sovereignly so that we can have an unhindered view of you, Jesus. Would you remove the veil, those things that get in the way, so that we could see you in your majesty and your glory, and that our lives would then live out a response to that. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for this weekend, Lord. Thank you that you're going to keep speaking to us. We say, Lord, we're so expectant. Bless your name. Amen.